When people think about legacy, they're usually thinking about what they'll leave or their parents will leave them. Very often it's just about money, inheritance. Good financial stewardship of men is a godly thing. Financial independence is a blessing for the Lord. When my mother-in-law died years ago, we got a check for $25,000 from the lawyer in Connecticut. The pent-up demand for improvements on our house, needed repairs, it was so high, the money came in the front door and kind of went out the back door. And I could see my wife was a little sad by it. She didn't even get a dress out of it. When my mother died, the first thing I did is I went out and got her a better car. Lee Iacocca, the marketing genius, had taken a Jaguar and a Ford Taurus and put it together in what he called the S-Type Jaguar. It was basically a Ford, but it had that Mark IV grille on it. And that's all my wife thought about. It was only about style. So I always say $26,000 for a grill. So both these women, my mother-in-law and my mother, represent, you guys who are financial advisors, 22.5% of Americans who actually leave an inheritance. Over 85% of people leave nothing. So I'm very proud of those two mothers. Our sense of legacy apparently changes as we get older. Last year, Merrill Lynch did a survey about end-of-life planning. How would you define a life well lived? Top three responses. One, having a family that loves me. Two, being surrounded by friends. And three, making a positive impact on society. Men, the book of 2 Timothy is all about legacy. God says it's the only, about the legacy, that's the only important and lasting one. It's the legacy. Open with me to 2 Timothy, the third chapter this morning. God had given the Apostle Paul a trust, a legacy. Take this gospel, out of the Holy Land and go west. Take my gospel, the good news, and preach it to all nations. Now, at the risk of being a little tedious, Andrew covered this last week, but I want to go through it one more time. I want to make sure we understand what we say, the gospel. I had the privilege yesterday afternoon of spending an hour with a neighbor and explaining this to him. He's a little vulnerable. He's recovering from some surgery, so I had him where I wanted him. Here's the gospel. Here's the gospel, that God actually, historically, objectively, left heaven, came to the earth as a baby, as an infant, born to a Jewish virgin, a teenager, That boy grew up free from sin. He never sinned. He became a carpenter after his father. He went public for about three years. And then, in obedience to his father, he gave his life as a substitute for our sin by dying on a Roman cross outside Jerusalem. 3 days later, he rose from the dead, and after 40 days, he went back to heaven, and the scripture tells us from there, he will come to judge the living and the dead on what the prophet Joel describes as that great and terrible day of the Lord at the end of time. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. Now that's some legacy, isn't it? Isaiah writes, "The eye of man is not seen, nor the ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man those things which God has prepared for those who love him." Can you imagine such a thing? A new heaven and a new earth. And for 2,000 years now, men, whenever men hear this good news and put their trust in him, life goes better. It may get harder. How many of you would agree? It may get harder. But when men are reconciled to God and they follow him, their lives change. They become the men, the leaders God wants them to be. And that legacy, men, is why we're here, to pass it on to other men. Paul wrote in the earlier chapter, he said, "Now teach these things to faithful men who will in turn pass them on to others." It's all about legacy. You agree? Okay. Now this morning, Paul is running out of ramp. This is the last thing he wrote in the New Testament. He's running out of ramp, and he writes from a Roman prison with some sense of urgency, and he's adamant. His death is impending. So he says to Timothy in the third chapter here, "But mark this." In other words, mark my words. When you say something like that, I want you to listen. Mark my words. There will be terrible times in the last days. Now, what are the last days? Men, we're in the last days. The last days are the time between the New Testament and when Christ returns. Now let me prove that to you. Let me prove that to you by, I want to get to verse 5 today, but let me run you back through 2 through 4 one more time. Excuse me, Andrew, I know you covered this very well last week. All right. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, and without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Let me ask you, is there anything in that list that's not true about our world today? Have I made my point? We are in the last days. Now, this morning, the focus is going to be on verse 5. When Mark gave me this assignment for verse 5, I was thrilled because this verse haunts me. He says in verse 5, after he says, rather lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, he has a dash, meaning this is connected. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. From such, turn away. Having a form of godliness. Now, form, the outward shape. That's kind of the world we live in today, isn't it? Form, image, this is what you see. Okay. I was impressed the last couple of weeks when we installed a new Supreme Court justice, and in order to authenticate the ceremony, they had the Supreme Court justice put her hand on a Bible as she was swearing the oath to the Constitution of the United States. President Trump held up a Bible in front of a church. The implication is we're going to make America great again by returning to the Bible, and not to be undone, Nancy Pelosi followed up with her Bible moment from the book of Ecclesiastes. Most of our weddings are held in Christian churches. Men, years ago, a friend of mine, a very affable, you know what I mean by affable? Nice, a nice person, like different from me. just a gentle soul. A friend of mine invited me to attend with him an interfaith prayer meeting. An interfaith prayer meeting. He wore his pastor's collar. He said something about God, and then he was followed up by a Muslim imam, then a Hindu priest, and then a Jewish rabbi. Nobody in that meeting talked about how God sent his son to forgive us from our sins. And that is the power that Paul says to Timothy, they will deny the power. That's the power Paul is talking about. It's the power to forgive sins. And only Christ has that power. I explained this to a neighbor of mine yesterday. He gave me that privilege. Only Christ has the power to forgive sins. So, what he's telling Timothy and he's telling us this morning is don't confuse the gospel. Do not identify with them. Make sure you stand out and people know you belong to Christ. He is not saying don't associate with them. Of course not. How else are you going to win them over? In our media age, this is particularly important. Form. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power. The outward shape means everything, does it not? Boy, am I glad I'm not a celebrity. It would wear me out, you know, hair coloring, physical fitness. People are spending fortunes, you know, and speech coaching, teleprompter training. That's a skill. You got to have that today, right? God forbid you be extemporaneous and say something really smart without rehearsing. All right. Men, as we descend this morning, true religion starts on the inside. This is the irony of this whole thing. True religion starts on the inside, in the heart. And it is expressed in a life of love and compassion for others, with humility, not worldliness. We speak the truth, yes, but we speak it in love. Paul is not telling Timothy to live in isolation, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with such. What he's saying is, don't identify with anything like that. Over the last few years, more and more, I am attending religious meetings where there's not any mention of God. Yeah, we meet in a church, but there's no mention of God. One funeral was so sad, the leader kept telling the family of the person who had died how much the church loved them. I just want you to know how much we love you. Men, this is love. Not that we love God, but He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Paul says this morning, make sure you are not identified with such a group. And he may be saying this to Timothy because Timothy, like my pastor friend, is more than likely the go-along, the get-along type of personality. And he's concerned about him. The challenge this morning from Paul to all of us, men, Timothy included, we have been given a trust, a legacy, the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Men, be jealous of that legacy. Guard it with your life. Follow Jesus Christ, who gave His life so we could have eternal life. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Lord, I want to thank You for Your gospel. I want to thank You that 46 years ago, by grace, You reached down in 1976 and You saved my wife and me. It was by grace that we were saved through faith. And that was not of ourselves. It was a gift of God, not of works, lest any man boast. In His name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Have a good time at your tables this morning.